An Alarm to the Unconverted by Joseph Allain. An earnest invitation to sinners to turn to God. Dearly beloved, I gladly acknowledge myself a debtor to you, and am concerned as I would be found a good steward of the household of God to give to everyone his portion. But the physician is most solicitous for those patients whose case is most doubtful and hazardous, and a father's pity is especially turned towards his dying child. So unconverted souls call for earnest compassion and prompt diligence to pluck them as brands from the burning, Jude 23. Therefore to them I shall first apply myself in these pages. But when shall I fetch my argument? Wherewith shall I win them? Oh, that I could tell! I would write to them in tears. I would weep out every argument. I would empty my veins for ink. I would petition them on my knees. Oh, how thankful should I be if they would be prevailed with to repent and turn. How long have I labored for you? How often would I have gathered you? This is what I have prayed for and studied for these many years, that I might bring you to God. Oh, that I might now do it. Will you yet be entreated? But Lord, how insufficient I am for this work. Alas, wherewith shall I pierce the scales of Leviathan, or make the heart feel that it is as hard as another millstone? Shall I go and speak to the grave, and expect the dead will obey me and come forth? Shall I make an oration to the rocks, or declaim to the mountains, and think to move them with arguments? Shall I give the blind to see? From the beginning of the world, was it not heard that a man opened the eyes of the blind? But you, O Lord, can pierce the heart of the sinner. I can but draw the bow at a venture, but direct the arrow between the joints of the harness. Lord, slay the sin, and save the soul of the sinner that casts his eyes on these pages. There is no entering into heaven but by the straight passage of the second birth. Without holiness you shall never see God. Now give yourselves to the Lord. Now set yourselves to seek him. Now set up the Lord Jesus in your hearts, and set him up in your houses. Kiss the Son, Psalm 2, verse 12, and embrace the tenders of his mercy. Touch his scepter and live, for why will you die? I don't beg for myself. I would have you happy. This is the prize I run for. My soul's desire and prayer for you is that you may be saved, Romans 10, verse 1. What greater joy to a minister than to hear of souls born to Christ? I beseech you to suffer friendly plainness and freedom with you in your deepest concern. I am not playing the orator. These lines are upon a weightier end indeed, to convince, to convert, and to save you. If I would quiet a crying infant, I might sing to him in a pleasing mood and rock him asleep. But when the child has fallen into the fire, the parent takes another course. He will not try to steal him with a song or a trifle. I know if we speed not with you, you are lost. If we cannot get your consent to rise and come away, you perish forever. No conversion and no salvation. We must get your good will or leave you miserable. But here the difficulty of my work again recurs upon me. Lord, choose my stones out of the brook. I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. I come forth like the stripling David to wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, Ephesians 6:12. This day let the Lord smite the Philistines, spoil the strong man of his armor, and give me the captives out of his hand. Lord, choose my words, choose my weapons for me, and when I put my hand into the bag and take from it a stone and sling it, do carry it to the mark, and make it sink, not into the forehead, but into the heart of the unconverted sinner, and smite him to the ground like Saul of Tarsus, Acts 9, verse 4. But I turn me to you. Some of you do not know what I mean by conversion, and in vain shall I attempt to persuade you to that which you do not understand. Therefore, for your sakes, I will show what this conversion is. Others cherish secret hopes of mercy, though they continue as they are, and for them I must show the necessity of conversion. Others are like to harden themselves with a vain conceit that they are converted already. To them I must show the marks of the unconverted. Others, because they feel no harm, fear none, and so sleep as upon the top of a mast. To them I shall show the misery of the unconverted. Others sit still because they see not their way of escape. To them I shall show the means of conversion. And finally, for the quickening of all, I shall close with the motives to conversion. Chapter 1. Showing what conversion is not, and correcting some mistakes about it. Let the blind Samaritans worship they know not what. John 4, verse 22. Let the heathen Athenians inscribe their altar to the unknown God. Acts 17, verse 22. Let papists commend ignorance as a mother of devotion. They that know man's constitution and the nature of the reasonable soul cannot but know that the understanding has such an empire in the soul that he who will go rationally to work must labor to let in light there. And therefore, that you may not mistake me, I shall first show what I mean by the conversion I persuade you to endeavor after. Truly, my beloved, the devil has made many counterfeits of conversion, and cheats one with this and another with that. And such craft and artifice he has in his mystery of deceits, that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. Now that I may cure the ruinous mistake of some who think they are converted when they are not, as well as remove the troubles and fears of others who think they are not converted when they are, I shall show you the nature of conversion, both what it is not and what it is. We will begin with a negative. It is not to take upon us a profession of Christianity. Christianity is more than a name. If we will hear Paul, it lies not in word, but in power, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. If to cease to be Jews and pagans and to put on the Christian profession had been true conversion, as this is all that some would have to understand by it, who better Christians than they of Sardis and Laodicea? They were all Christians by profession, and had a name to live only, but because they had a name, they are condemned by Christ and threatened to be rejected. Are there not many that name the name of the Lord Jesus that yet depart not from iniquity? 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. And profess they know God, but in works deny him? Titus 1, verse 16. And will God receive these for true converts? What? Converts from sin when yet they live in sin? It is a visible contradiction. Surely if the lamp of profession would have served the turn, the foolish virgins had never been shut out. We find not only professors, but preachers of Christ and wonder workers rejected, because they are evil workers, Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. It is not putting on the badge of Christ in baptism. Ananias and Sapphira and Simon Magus were baptized as well as the rest. How fondly do many mistake here, deceiving and being deceived, dreaming that effectual grace is necessarily tied to the external administration of baptism, which, what is it but to revive the popish tenet of the sacraments, working grace, and thus that every baptized person is regenerated, not only sacramentally, but really and properly. Hence men fancy that being regenerated already when baptized, they need no further work. But if this were so, then all that have been baptized must necessarily be saved, because the promise of pardon and salvation is made to conversion and regeneration, Acts 3, verse 19, Matthew 19, verse 28. And indeed, were conversion and baptism the same, then men would do well to carry but a certificate of their baptism when they died, and upon the sight of this, there were no doubt of their admission into heaven. In short, if there be no more necessary to conversion or regeneration than to be baptized, this will fly directly in the face of Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, as well as multitudes of other passages. For first, we shall then no more say, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way." For if all that were baptized are saved, the door is exceeding wide. And we shall henceforth say, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to life." If this be true, thousands may go in abreast, And we will no more teach that the righteous are scarcely saved, or that there is need of such a stir in taking the kingdom of heaven by violence, and striving to enter in. Surely if the way be so easy, as many suppose, that there is little more necessary than to be baptized and to cry, Lord, have mercy, we need not put ourselves to such seeking and knocking and wrestling as a reward requires in order to salvation. Secondly, if this be true, we shall no more say, few there be that find it. Yea, we will rather say, few there be that miss it. We shall no more say that of the many that are called, but few are chosen, and that even of the professing Israel, but a remnant shall be saved, Romans 9, verse 27. If this doctrine be true, we shall not say any more with the disciples, who then shall be saved, but rather who then shall not be saved. Then if a man be baptized, though he be a fornicator, or a reller, or covetous, or a drunkard, yet he shall inherit the kingdom of God. But some will reply, such as these, though they did receive regenerating grace in baptism, are since fallen away, and must be renewed again, or else they cannot be saved. I answer, there is an infallible connection between regeneration and salvation, as we have already shown. Then, man must be born again a second time, which carries a great deal of absurdity in its face. And why may not men be twice born in nature as well as in grace? But thirdly, and above all, this grants, however, the thing I contend for, that whatever men do or pretend to receive in baptism, if they be found afterwards to be grossly ignorant or profane or formal, without the power of godliness, they must be born again, or else be shut out of the kingdom of God. So then they must have more to plead for themselves than their baptismal regeneration. Well, in this you see all are agreed, that be it more or less that is received in baptism, if men are evidently unsanctified, they must be renewed again by a thorough and powerful change, or else they cannot escape the damnation of hell. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whether it be your baptism or whatever else you pretend. I tell you from the living God that if any of you be a prayerless person, or unclean, or malicious, or covetous, or riotous, or a scoffer, or a lover of evil company, Proverbs 13:20, in a word, if you are not a holy, strict, and self-denying Christian, you cannot be saved, Hebrews 12:14, Matthew 15:14. Paul, while unconverted, touching the righteousness which is in the law, was blameless. The Pharisee could say, I am no extortioner, adulterer, unjust. Thou must have something more than all this to show. Paul, while unconverted, touching the righteousness which is in the law, was blameless. The Pharisee could say, I am no extortioner, adulterer, unjust, and so on. You must have something more than all this to show, Luke 18, verse 11, or else, however you may justify yourself, God will condemn you. I don't condemn morality, but I warn you not to rest in it. Piety includes morality, as Christianity does humanity, and grace, reason, but we must not divide the tables. It is also manifest that men may have a form of godliness without the power, 2 Timothy 3:5. Men may pray long, and fast often, and hear gladly, and be very forward in the service of God, though costly and expensive, Isaiah 1, verse 11, and yet be strangers to conversion. They must have more to plead for themselves than that they go to church, give alms, and make use of prayer to prove themselves sound converts. There is no outward service, but a hypocrite may do it, even to the giving of all of his goods to feed the poor and his body to be burned, 1 Corinthians 13:3. Conversion is not the mere chaining up of corruption by education, human laws, or the force of affliction. It is too common and easy to mistake education for grace. But if this were enough, who would be found a better man than Jehoash? While Jehoiada, his uncle, lived, he was very forward in God's service and calls upon him to repair the house of the Lord. 2 Kings 12. But here was nothing more than good education all this while, for when his good tutor was taken out of the way, he appears to have been but a wolf chained up and falls into idolatry. In short, conversion consists not in illumination or conviction, and a superficial change or partial reformation. An apostate may be an enlightened man, Hebrews 6 verse 4, and Felix tremble under conviction, Acts 24:25. and Herod do many things, Mark 6:20. It is one thing to just scare your sin from convictions, and another to have it crucified by converting grace. Many, because they have been troubled in conscience for their sin, think well of their case, miserably mistaken conviction for conversion. With these, Cain might have passed for a convert, who ran up and down the world like a man distracted under the rage of a guilty conscience, until with building and business he had it stifled. Others think that because they have given up their riotous courses and are broken off from evil company or some particular lust, and are reduced to sobriety and civility, they are now no other than real converts, forgetting that there is a vast difference between being sanctified and civilized, and that many seek to enter into the kingdom of heaven and are not far from it, and arrive to the almost of Christianity and yet fall short at last. While conscience holds the whip over them, many will pray, hear, and read, and forbear their delightful sins, but no sooner is the lion asleep than they are at their sins again. Who more religious than the Jews when God's hand was upon them, yet no sooner was the affliction over than they forgot God. You may have forsaken a troublesome sin and have escaped the gross pollutions of the world, and yet in all this have not changed your carnal nature. You may cast lead out of the rude mass into the form and features of a man, yet all the while it is but lead still. So a man may pass through a variety of transmutations from ignorance to knowledge, from profaneness to civility, and thence to a form of religion. And all this time he is but carnal and unregenerate, while his nature remains unchanged. Hear then, O sinners, hear as you would live. Why would you woefully deceive yourselves or build your hopes upon the sand? I know that he may find hard work to go to pluck away your hopes. It cannot but be ungrateful to you, and truly it is not pleasing to me. I said about it as a surgeon went about to cut off a mortified limb from his well-beloved friend, which of necessity he must do, though with an aching heart. But understand me, beloved, I'm only taking down the ruinous house, which will otherwise speedily fall of itself and bury you in the ruins, that I may build it up fair, strong, and firmer than ever. The hope of the wicked shall perish, Proverbs 11:7. And had not you better, O sinner, let the word convince you now in time, and let go your false and self-deluding hopes, than have death to lay open your eyes, and find yourself in hell before you are aware. I would be a false and faithless shepherd if I should not tell you that you, who built your hopes upon no better grounds than these before mentioned, are yet in your sin. Let your conscience speak. What is it that you have to plead for yourselves? Is it that you wear Christ's livery, that you bear his name, that you are of the visible church, that you have knowledge in the points of religion, are civilized, perform religious duties, are just in your dealings, have been troubled in your conscience for your sins? I tell you from the Lord, these pleas will never be accepted at God's bar. All this, though good in itself, will not prove you converted, and so will not suffice to your salvation. A look about you, and bethink yourselves of turning speedily and entirely. Study your own hearts. Rest not till God has made thorough work with you, for you must be other men, or else you are lost men. But if these persons be short of conversion, what shall I say of the profane sinner? It may be he will scarcely cast his eyes on or lend his ear to this discourse. But if there be any such reading or within hearing, he must know from the Lord that made him that he is far from the kingdom of God. May a man keep company with the wise virgins and yet be shut out? And shall not a companion of fools much more be destroyed? May a man be true in his dealings and yet not be justified of God? What then will become of you, O wretched man, whose conscience tells you you are false in your trade and false to your word, and make your advantage by a lying tongue? If men may be enlightened and brought to the external performance of holy duties, and yet go down to perdition for resting in them, sitting down on this side of conversion, what will become of you, O miserable families, that live without God in the world? And of you, O wretched sinners, with whom God is scarcely in all your thoughts, that are so ignorant that you cannot, or you're so careless that you will not pray? Oh, repent and be converted. Break off your sins by righteousness, the way to Christ for pardoning and renewing grace. Give up yourselves to him, to walk with him in holiness, or you shall never see God. Oh, that you would take the warnings of God. In his name I once more admonish you, turn you at my reproof. Forsake the foolish and live. Be sober, righteous, and godly. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. But if you will go on, you must die.